As we have examined Revelation chapter 21, we began by looking at the introduction to the city. That's in the first 8 verses. The introduction to the city, the Bible says, it descends into the new heaven and the new earth. This is the capital city of the new heaven and the new earth. This is called the New Jerusalem. It is the focal point of eternity. It is the main thing in eternity. Why? Verse number 22 tells you, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple." This becomes the focal point of eternity. This is what we long for. Tonight and next time, we're going to examine the New Jerusalem. And I want to cover several things with you. I want to look at the invitation to the city. And then I want to look at the presentation of that city, the construction of the city, the dimensions of the city, the foundation of the city, the exclusions from the city, and lastly, the characterization of that city. And all I can tell you about heaven is what we're going to read in Revelation 21. Outside of that, I can't tell you much. But what's in Revelation 21 is mind-boggling. And do I have all the answers? No. I don't have all the answers, but I can begin to explain some things to you. And let's do that by first of all looking at the invitation to the city. That's Revelation 21, verse number 9. It says that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, full of seven of the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now, the significance of this invitation centers around the one who offers the invitation. There is an angel who invites him to see something. Now, this angel, whether or not it's the same angel as before, I don't know, but this angel has been already introduced to us because the text says one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. Now, as you know, the book of Revelation, there are seven seals in the book of Revelation. Seven seals span the entire tribulational period. Out of those seven seals come seven trumpets. And out of the seventh trumpet comes seven bowls of wrath. And those seven bowls of wrath happen at the very end of the tribulational period. And they happen in rapid fire succession, in hours, maybe even days at their longest period, but happen at the end. And one of those angels is the angel that invites John to see something. In fact, it says over in Revelation 17, verse number 1, these words, "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying," now maybe this is that same angel, I don't know, "Come here, and I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." So John has already seen the judgment of the great harlot. And in Revelation 17 and 18, his mind is consumed with the judgment of that harlot, that religious system, along with the beast and what God does as he sets them to destroy the great Babylon, the harlot. He's already seen that, but now he's going to see the bride. Now he's going to see the wife. Now he's going to see something completely different than what he saw before. Because the angel draws a contrast. He draws a contrast between the wrath of God and the mercy of God. Those who are part of the bride, the wife of the Lamb, have been shown mercy. That's why they are a part of God's kingdom. But those who are part of the harlot's system, the Babylonian harlot, they experienced the wrath of God. So what happens to the harlot and what happens to the bride are in complete contrast to one another. And John is invited to see the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, the question comes, why is the city or why does a city descend like a bride? The reason is because it draws its character from its occupants. And those who occupy the city of the New Jerusalem are the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, the bride today is the church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 speaks about the fact that the church of Jesus Christ is the bride, and Christ himself is the bridegroom. And in Revelation 19, we examine the marriage supper of the Lamb and all those who are invited to that marriage supper of the Lamb, because the bride has adorned herself. She is now ready. We talked about that marriage supper of the Lamb that begins during the tribulation in heaven with a church that is already there, continues on through the millennial kingdom, and is ultimately consummated in the eternal state. And now when you come to Revelation 21, every person who has been redeemed is incorporated in that bride concept, in that bride analogy, in that wife analogy. And as you go through Revelation 21, we'll talk about the equality of all the redeemed people in the city of Jerusalem. The redeemed are forever united with God and the Lamb. She is ascended as a wife because the marriage has taken place, and therefore John receives an invitation. That leads us to point number two, the presentation of the city. It says this, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a costly stone," a very costly stone, "as a stone of crystal clear jasper." John is carried away. He's carried away to some mountain. Do I know where? No, I do not know where. But he's carried away to this mountain to receive a vision. This is a spiritual vision that he receives. And you can imagine what it must have been like for John. Having already been taken to see the harlot, now he's taken to see the bride. And John says, "This is what I saw. A holy city will blaze like a brilliant crystal diamond, flashing throughout the new universe, the infinite light of God's full glory, radiating his splendor." And this is no small city. It's 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. That's a pretty big city. That's from Maine to Florida. That's a pretty big city. And that's what John sees coming down out of heaven. Well, this leads me to point number three, the construction of the city. The construction of the city. It says in verse number 12 these words, "It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names are written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes, the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now the question comes, what's so significant about the wall around the city? Why does this city need a wall? I mean, after all, this is a perfect environment. There is no longer any sin. There's no longer any curse. There's no longer any death. What's the big deal about having a city with walls around it? Some would say, well, you know, you got to have a wall around it because it symbolizes the fact that you keep out anything that's unworthy. Only problem with that is that there's not anything unworthy around to keep out. So why would there be a wall around the city of the New Jerusalem? Well, like everything else in the city, it's designed to display the glory of God. And the glory of God describes who he is. And our God is the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God, the God who secures his people. And that wall is a classic symbol of ultimate security, which reemphasizes the security of the believer, that he is able to be enraptured in this whole city so much that he never, ever has any reason to doubt anything from this time to that time and beyond. It speaks of the character of God, the secure character of God that keeps you and watches over you and protects you. Some might say, well, why does it name Israel? This shows God's eternal covenant, covenantal relationship with Israel. The number 12 signifies completeness in the Bible. There are 12 gates, there are 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 foundations, 12 apostles, 12 pearls, 12 kinds of fruit on the tree, 12,000 furlongs, and 12 by 12 cubits. Everything is arranged symmetrically. It's balanced, it's order, because it exemplifies a God of balance and a God of order. Special mention is made of Israel. Special mention is made of the church by the 12 foundations containing the names of the tribes and apostles, so as to confirm the view that the heavenly city is intended for all believers throughout the history of the church and throughout the history of the world. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and the prophets. So the apostles are mentioned, Israel is mentioned, because God has made a covenant with them. What leads us to point number 4, the dimensions of the city. The text says this in verse number 15, "And one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass." The dimensions of the city. There's a measurement. The rod is a gold rod. Why is it gold? Because it signifies the majestic royalty of that which is being measured. And the city is laid out in a square. The length and the width are equal, measuring 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles, 2,250,000 square miles. That's a pretty big city. Say, how many people does that hold? Well, a lot of people. A lot of people. And we know that in Revelation 7, there's going to be a great multitude of people saved in the tribulational period. Hundreds of them, thousands of them, millions of them will be saved during the tribulational period. And the house will be big enough to house all those who are redeemed. What's the significance of the city being cubed? Some people believe that it's more like a pyramid. I tend to believe it's really, truly a cube. And I believe that because in Solomon's temple, the Holy of the Holies was a cube of 20 cubits, 1 Kings 6, verse number 20. And the New Jerusalem is the Holy of Holies for eternity. And therefore, I would tend to believe that the city of the New Jerusalem is a cube. And the Bible says that the angel measured the city wall. It was 72 yards or 216 feet, probably thick, the thick wall. It's according to human measurements, emphasizing the fact that they are not literal, or they are literal, not mystical measurements. A yard is a yard, whether you're an angel or a human. A foot is a foot, whether you're an angel or a human. And so John wants us to understand the thickness of the wall. And the wall was made out of jasper. We already talked about that in verse number 11, that diamond-like stone. The city itself was pure gold-like glass. Now, if you think of that, pure gold-like glass, that's nothing like we know gold to be. Gold is not transparent. But this gold is transparent. You can see inside the city. You can see clearly inside the city. There's no privacy in the city. There's no need for privacy in the city. Why? Because there's nothing to hide. But note this. This city has one purpose: to radiate the glory of God. Therefore, nothing in the city can hinder that glory shining forth. Listen, this city has one purpose: to radiate the glory of God. Let's be real practical here. You have one purpose: to radiate the glory of God. I'm reading this today in my office and finalizing what I'm going to say this evening. And all I can say is, this is so practical. You see, what the new city in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, is all about, what this capital city is all about, is about God and His glory. And God redeemed you for His glory. God wants you to put Him on display. So when you glorify the Lord in your life, what do? You put Him on display. And the reason you exist after you are saved is because God wants to be displayed through your life. And I read this and I think to myself, you know what? How many of us are doing this today? I mean, if that's what heaven's all about, radiating the glory of God, then His children today need to be radiating the glory of God. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your Father in heaven and glorify His name. Again, you have the light. The Bible says you are the light of the world. Why are you the light of the world? Because God is light. And because God is light, and because God is love, He sent His Son in order that you might experience His life. And if you experience His life, you experience His light. So the identity of the Christian is this: you are the light of the world. So let that light shine. Why? So men will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's why. How are you doing at that? How are you measuring up to that? You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that the mirror being the Word of God, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You know, when we look into the Word of God, the mirror, it transforms us. And the Bible says this about the Word of God: the commandment is a lamp, and the law is what? Light. Why? Because these are the words of God. They are lamps. They are lights. And so when you behold the light or the lamp, that is the glory of the Lord in the Scriptures, you now are being transformed into that same image, that same degree of brightness of lights. Psalm 119:105 says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding." John 1:4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 8:12, Christ said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." The point being, in terms of application, is that our lives need to shine bright God's glory. Because that's what heaven's about: the glory of God. And we, who are the children of light, have that responsibility. Paul will say this in Romans 13, "Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Put on the armor of light. The works of darkness have to do with moral evil, and the armor of light has to do with the moral goodness of our lives as God transforms our lives. Our salvation is nearer today than it was yesterday. We are the children of lights. How are you shining? for God. And there's one simple statement that I could spend the rest of our time talking about. Hopefully I won't do that this evening, but that little phrase, having the glory of God. That is so rich in meaning. The New Jerusalem reflects nothing but God. You need to understand that. Heaven is all about God anyway. He designed it. He created it. It's about being with Him. But John is very quick to note that as this city is presented to him, he's already been invited to come and see it. Now that he's been invited to see it, it's presented to him. And he says something very significant. This city has the glory of God. The glory will be unlimited. The glory will be unconfined. The glory is unlimited because God Himself is infinite. God designed a city that reveals Him, His nature, so much so that we will be captivated by Him for all eternity. God's glory is so great that it will captivate our attention for all eternity. Can you imagine that? Of course not. But when you get to heaven, that's the way it's going to be. But I want to close this evening by letting you look at something that I think is very significant in Genesis 39 about Joseph's life. It says in Genesis 39, verse number 2, "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand." Potiphar saw the Lord in Joseph's life. And Joseph had been sold into slavery. And his master saw God in him. And then, after he is mistreated, falsely accused, thrown into prison, it says the chief jailer, verse number 23, did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Now the chief jailer sees that the Lord is with him. So he goes from being a slave and his master seeing God with him to being in prison and the chief jailer seeing God in him. Meaning the fact that, listen, no matter what happens in your life, no matter where you are, you choose whether you will glorify God or whether you won't. You choose whether you will put Him on display or whether you won't. And Joseph chose to put his maker on display. His master saw it. The chief jailer saw it. And 2 years later, having been forgotten in prison, when called out by the Pharaoh after he had a dream, it says in verse number 39, "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are.'" Pharaoh now sees God in Joseph. This man was committed to glorifying God. He was committed to putting God on display. His whole life was about radiating God's glory. Whether he was in prison or whether he was in the palace, that was his main objective in life. Mean to say that we today need to realize that if we're going to go to heaven, and all heaven is about the glory of God and its brilliant beauty being displayed, then we, while on earth, need to be consumed with his glory. Making sure that others see his light shining through us. And then, down in verse number 45, "Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paaneah," which means God speaks. He lives. I mean, Pharaoh was so was such a believer in the fact that, Joseph, God speaks, and Joseph, God lives. What's the point of all that? Do the people you work with know that God speaks and God lives? Would they rename you because of what God has done in your life? That's the point. Joseph was a man who displayed the glory of God, who radiated the beauty of God to the world. That should be our main objective. For whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, you do all to the glory of God. All of it. You do it to display God. You do it to show people that God speaks and that God lives. That's the application of the New Jerusalem for you today.